Take your Bibles, please. Turn with me to the Old Testament book of Nehemiah, chapter 3. Nehemiah, chapter 3, for the message tonight. The third chapter of the book of Nehemiah. I got to show you something. I took my Bible and sermon home with me today, and as I do every Sunday. And all the kids were over, and they were all playing. And Brennan comes running in. Now, Brennan is Josh and Kathy's 2-year-old, and he comes running in, and Papa, Papa, that's what he says all the time, all the time. Papa, Papa. And I looked up, and he was holding this up. He took my sermon and drew me a picture. Dog ate my homework. Exactly right. And so, do what? It needed illustration. It got it, boy. Look at that. Isn't that awesome? So I'm going to keep that one for sure. Oh, that I wish you'd have seen his face, man. He was just so excited. Look what I made, Bubba. Oh, it was so cute. All right. Nehemiah chapter 3. I'm not going to read all of this chapter. I think you get the idea when you just scan it. This is the names of all the people that were employed by Nehemiah to rebuild the walls of the city of Jerusalem. Now, you remember that the Jews had been taken and held in captivity for 70 years, and then the Persian king allowed Nehemiah to go back and to rebuild the walls of the city. Now, he was the cupbearer for the king. He had a great amount of power and position, and by cupbearer, that means that it was his responsibility to make sure that the king was not poisoned. All right, he was the cupbearer. He made sure that whatever the king got to eat or drink, that it was safe. And so he is a trusted individual. Now, you can imagine the king is going about his routine and he sees Nehemiah with a long, sad face. Well, that would get the king a little suspicious. What are you up to, bud? And so he asked him, what's going on? And he said to the king, how can I be happy when my beloved city of Jerusalem lies in waste? And so he allowed Nehemiah to go back and rebuild the walls of the city. Now, that's where we are in chapter 3. And you have a list here of all of the people that were involved in the building, the rebuilding of the walls. Now, I'm not going to read all these names because I want to pull something out of one verse. So if you will look over at verse 26, I'll read just a couple of verses so you get the gist of what the chapter is saying. But look at verse 26. He said, moreover, the Nethinims dwelt in Ophel, unto the place over against the water gate toward the east and the tower that lieth out. After them, the Tekoites repaired another piece over against the great tower that lieth out, even unto the wall of Ophel. So I'm not going to take the time to go into it, but each person had a section, and they went all the way around the city, and everybody had their own duty and their own responsibility, and were challenged with the task of a certain spot. And that was their job. They were to complete that part. And that's what it's saying here in verse 27, that the Nethinims had one section and the Tekoites had another section, and they built until they connected. They made a connection. All right, now look at the next verse. This is my text that I'm going to speak from tonight. In verse 28, it says, from above the horse gate repaired the priest, every one over against his house. Let me read it again. From above the horse gate repaired the priest, every one over against his house. I want to speak to you tonight on this subject. Responsibility begins at home. Now look at the verse again. From above the horse gate repaired the priest, every one over against his house. Responsibility begins at home. Let's pray together. Our Father, I pray your blessings upon the message tonight. May your Holy Spirit speak to our hearts. And Father, I pray you'll guide and direct as I speak tonight. Help me to say what I need to say. And I pray that it will challenge hearts tonight. Every parent, every grandparent, Lord, may our hearts just be challenged tonight from the Word of God. We'll thank you for what you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Last summer, when we were dealing with Nehemiah in our Wednesday night Bible study, we got to the book of Nehemiah. It was back in the summer sometime. And when we got there, I marked this verse as I prepared the Wednesday night Bible study for Nehemiah. And then I forgot about it. When I get an idea, a lot of times I will just get a piece of paper and I'll write that idea down, and then I throw it all in the bottom right-hand drawer. And y'all stay out of that drawer, all right? I'll throw ideas for sermons down in that drawer. And the other day, I just sat down, was reading Nehemiah for my own edification, and I came across the 28th verse again, and turned around, got in that drawer, dug that piece of paper out, and thus came the sermon. And this inspiring little book of Nehemiah tells us how the walls of the city were rebuilt. And the little verse that I have chosen tonight as a text verse gives us a little bit of insight into the mind of the man chosen of God to lead the charge in the rebuilding of those walls. If you think about it, Nehemiah was faced with a huge challenge when he arrived in Jerusalem and when he saw the decrepit conditions all around the city. But the amazing thing is that he was up to the task. I cannot fathom what must have went through his mind when he saw how bad Jerusalem had gotten. The walls were in terrible condition, knocked down, destroyed. It was just a terrible mess when he got there. But when you read the book of Nehemiah, it is amazing that he had this monumental task, but yet he was up to the task. Now, to realize that he was up to the job, all you have to do is just read my text. Just read verse 28. If you read verse 28, read the rest of the chapter, but when you get to verse 28, you really realize what he was doing. All along the wall where was the horse gate, every priest was responsible for repairing the wall above his own house. Everybody had to repair the wall above his own house. Now, that was an ingenious plan, if you ask me. That would certainly have simplified what was a major operation to rebuild the entire wall around Jerusalem. Everybody was assigned a place that was important to them. They were required, according to verse 28, the priest, every one over against his own house. Now, if you just think about that plan for a minute, you'll realize how ingenious it was. That would certainly keep the chaos down in the streets. I mean, you would not have workers running here and then running there in 40 different directions trying to do the job. No, everybody did their job at their own house. You had a responsibility, but it was at your own house. You didn't have to get your equipment and go down to where you had left off the day before. No. When you had time, when you could do it, when you didn't have other responsibilities. Remember, these guys are priests. They've got a lot of activity going on throughout the day. But when they got a chance, all they had to do was just turn around, walk towards the wall, and start to work. So it was an ingenious idea. It would save time, because the workers did not have to travel to reach the next spot where their work ended the night before. I mean, when you think about it, Nehemiah's plan was really a brilliant plan. But not only that, think about this. It gave everybody an opportunity to get involved. Everybody could get involved in the building. Everybody could feel like they were contributing something to the project. It gave all something to do. And it made them all feel like they were a part of what God was doing in their city. It got everyone, the men, the women, the children, participating in the project. Now, we must not forget that the work of rebuilding the walls had a sense of urgency about it. For Nehemiah's leave from the Persian court was limited. He had to go back. There was a sense of urgency involved here. He couldn't just stay in Jerusalem. He had a certain amount of time that he was permitted to be gone, and then he had to return to Persia once again. And also, there was an urgency because there were bitter enemies who did not want the walls to be rebuilt. And they were a constant threat to stopping the work from taking place. And so, I think it took a lot of courage and a lot of tenacity and a lot of flexibility and a lot of hard work to build these walls. And of course, it took a lot of prayer. It took a lot of faith. It took a lot of people to get these walls built up. The point being, folks, it was no easy task what was undertaken by Nehemiah and the people of the city. It was not an easy thing to do. Now, I think there are some wonderful applications that can be made concerning the orders that were given to these priests in verse 28. Each of the priests who lived along the stretch of the wall by the horse gate, and evidently that was where the priest housing was, and every one of those priests were given responsibility for repairing the wall beside their own house. Now, what can we glean from this description that is given to us in this 28th verse? All right, let me give you three things tonight. Number one, it is the duty of every man to repair over against his own house. Now let that sink in. What can we learn from this? Well, when I read that, I thought, wow, that's exactly what needs to be thundered from every pulpit in America with the way our society is going. Let me tell you, let me just get blunt, all right? Let me just get right to the point. It is not my job. It is not Pastor Josh's job. It is not Pastor Chris's job to raise your children. It is your job to raise your children. Now, we can be a supplement. We can be a helpful supplement to what you do, but it is not my job to raise your children. It's your job to raise your children. Thus, the title of my sermon tonight, Responsibility Begins at Home. And yet, there are no opportunities we are so apt to miss as those lying at our own door. Isn't that true? Why is that? I'll tell you why. Because the devil knows that the greatest influence on young children is the influence of mom and dad. And the devil knows that. And so if he can get you focused on things outside the threshold of your own home, he will delight to do it. Here is one of Satan's greatest deceptions, folks. And I don't think a whole lot of folks see what the devil's up to. He will get you interested in service somewhere else, and that is always more alluring than service at home. I'm going to give you a little testimony. I'm going to give you a little testimony for just a minute. When I was in my 20s, and my mid-20s, and my early 30s, I was pastoring, of course, but I all of a sudden started getting all these invitations to come and preach revival meetings in other people's, other pastors' churches. Now, that was, I'm going to be honest with you, that was flattering. And week in and week out, Monday through Friday, I was getting in the car about 5 o'clock in the afternoon and driving somewhere Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, and preaching revival meetings in somebody's church. Sometimes it was an hour away, sometimes it was 2 hours away. And then I would drive back home. I would put 25, 30,000 miles on a car every year. Every year. And I was always gone. And I didn't realize at the time, I didn't realize that I was neglecting my family. I didn't realize it. I mean, after all, I was serving the Lord. You with me? I was serving the Lord. I was being blessed and used of God, and people were getting saved, and churches were getting a spark roaring again. And one morning, I was taking the kids to school, and I don't remember what was being said or what happened or what. I don't remember any of that, but I remember that it hit me like a ton of bricks that my children were growing up and I was missing it. It hit me. And I decided to put the brakes on. And I said, I'm not going to miss my kids growing up. My ministry is important to me, but it is not important enough to lose my kids. And I took a renewed interest in the life of my children. I started coaching the teams where they played on. When we were out in Illinois, I was the assistant to the baseball coach, and the baseball coach handed out the schedules, and when he handed out the schedules, it had Wednesday night games on it. And I said, oh, I'm sorry, we can't make these Wednesday night games. He said, what? I said, we can't make Wednesday night games. Well, why not? I said, because I'm the pastor of Ridgewood Baptist Church, and we have church on Wednesday night. We don't play baseball on Wednesday nights. And he said, well, can Josh come? I said, no. No, we're a package deal. And so he said, I'll get back to you. You know what he did? He went and changed the games. He came back and said, I got all but three of them changed. Can he play the 9 o'clock game on Wednesday night? I said, oh yeah, church is out by 8:30. Yeah. And the ball field was just across the street from the church. I said, yeah, we can make the 9 o'clock games. So many a night out in Chicago, we're sitting there with blankets around us and heavy coats on, freezing to death, watching these kids play baseball. But I never missed a game. Last week or 2 weeks ago, Karen brought a big bag full of pictures in and said, look through these and pull out what you want to keep. And I started looking through the bag, and there were pictures of my trip to Russia and pictures of my trip to Guyana, South America. And there were pictures where we were in Israel. And there were pictures of the kids when they were little and when we lived in Dixie. And folks, I've thought this through, and looking back on my 37 years, the biggest regret that I have is that I missed so much of their early years because I was out preaching all over West Virginia. And I'm serious about that. So you listen to me, young dad. You listen to your pastor, young mom. There is no greater duty you have than the responsibility that comes with bringing children into this world. And the duty and the responsibility that is at your own door with children is the most important thing you have going in your life. In the building of the city, work like charity begins at home. To every young father listening to me tonight, I want to say in no uncertain terms that the greatest thing you can do in life is the tendering, the loving, the parenting of those in your own house. If you're not useful at home, it's not likely you'll be useful anywhere. I'm just going to let that sink in. When I wrote that down, I thought, wow, that was good. Let me say it again. If you are not useful at home, it is not likely you'll be useful anywhere. To dream of service in some distant place when you are needed most at home is foolishness. When the familiar surroundings of home are in such urgent need, it is contrary to the mind of Christ, and it is contrary to the genius of Nehemiah for you to be leaving home, even if it's something noble that you're putting forth to do. Nehemiah told them to repair over against your own house. And the amazing thing was this, folks, in 52 days with Nehemiah's plan, they had the whole wall built. 52 days. That's amazing. So I'm just saying that you should not be dreaming that in some other place we could be, or that you could do a greater service. No, sir. The greatest service that you can do is in your own house. It is your responsibility to build against your own house. And I think, looking back on it, that it was the greatest day in my life, outside of the day that I got saved and outside of the day that I got married to Karen, that when I decided that I was going to start giving my children the attention and that they were more important than the ministry. And you know, I think I made the right decision. All three of them are in church and their families. And not only that, but the Lord called Joshua into the ministry. And not only that, but my girls made wise choices in the husbands that they married. And I want to say to all you young dads out there and to all you young mothers, lose yourself in your children. Love them. Train them. Teach them. Love on them. Read to them. Listen to them. Talk to them. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart. The duty at your own door is the most important responsibility that you have. And I wish I could just reach out and grab every young person, every young man, every young couple, and just shake you until you get that point in your head. Now, on the same point, let me take it. We're just going to veer a little bit, all right? Same point. We're just veering. Just going to show you that this point is valid. Number two, this was the way the Lord Jesus viewed his earthly ministry. I mean, just think about it, folks. When the Lord Jesus came to this earth 2,000 years ago, he had the whole world in his mind. He died for everybody, right? Jew, Gentile, he died for all. When the Lord Jesus came to this earth 2,000 years ago, he had a world view in mind. He came to build a kingdom that would expand and go throughout the uttermost parts of the earth. Right? That was the instruction he gave to the apostles. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I submit to you that when the Lord Jesus was here, he saw the redeemed in Africa. He saw the redeemed in Europe. He saw the redeemed in Asia. He saw the redeemed coming across the ocean and to the Americas and to Canada. He saw the islands of the sea and the cold, frigid northlands where he saw the whole world where people would lift up the name of the Lord and sing praises to him. But wait a minute. He never, except for one time, left the boundaries of Israel. I mean, when you stop and think about it, he built this whole thing over against his own house. You understand that? Do you understand that? Only once, and only for a couple of days, did he step outside the boundaries of Israel to visit the port cities of Tyre and Sidon in Lebanon. And I think the only reason he did that was to save a poor woman in need and to show the disciples that he did indeed come for all men, Jew and Gentile alike. But then he went right straight back to Israel. The point is, folks, he repaired over against his own house. He preached in all those little villages of Galilee, places he knew like the back of his hand. He moved through those little towns and those little villages, healing folks on familiar streets. He passed through all of them, bringing his great blessings into accustomed places. He knew every place he stepped, ministering to the house of Israel. And think of this, when it came time for him to die, where did he die? Just outside the gate in the city of Jerusalem. A place where he had walked the length and breadth of it many, many times. While hanging on the cross, he looked over the city where he had spent so much time. He looked from Calvary into the city where through the years he had gazed with wide-eyed wonder when he came for Passover with Joseph and Mary. When folks gathered around the house where he stayed, he did not shut them out. They came to be healed of their diseases, and he never sat there and thought to himself, I don't have time for this. I came for the whole world. Oh, no. He sat right there until the last one was healed. Sometimes it took days for the crowds to dissipate. Why? Because of his great vision, listen to me now, because of his great vision for the whole world, he repaired over against his own house. Folks, I'm just trying to get you to see tonight that we must take care of our own at home. That moldable, pliable, fashionable life that lives in your home is going to allow someone or something to influence and mold their life. Someone or something is going to have an impression upon them as they grow. Now, do you want Miley Cyrus or Justin Bieber or Katy Perry to fashion their little hearts? Do you want some athlete or some rock star? I mean, people who have absolutely zero Bible understanding, have no knowledge of the truth. Do you want them to influence your children? No, like Jesus, what you need to do is repair over against your own house. And let me tell you something, Mom and Dad. You only get one chance to do this thing and get it right. You get one chance. You can't call a timeout. You can't call a do-over. No, you got to get it right the first time. So your entire mindset should be that you are going to make repairs over against your own house. Give it your all. Give it your best. I can't tell you how many times we'd get in the vans and take off in blinding snowstorms. It's flat out there. And they just, if it snows, it snows. They go play basketball. Now, we wouldn't necessarily have school, but we'd have a basketball game. There were a couple times that happened. And I can't tell you how many times, coming back at 10:30, 11:30, or go to a tournament and play all day Thursday and all day Friday and all day Saturday, and then have to drive 3 hours home. And I can't tell you how many times there's old Pastor Norris behind the wheel of a rear-wheel drive Chevrolet van, it pouring down the snow, and everybody in that van sound asleep. And every now and then Karen would wake up and she'd tap me on the arm, "You okay?" I mean, death grip on that steering wheel. You got to get it right. You got to get it right. I know some of y'all have heard this illustration before, but it so fits right here. Do you remember when your child was about 5 months old, and they were in your lap or in the floor or in the crib or in the playpen, wherever they were, and you got over top of them and you started talking goofy. I mean, just goofy stuff. And you started making faces. And you started making sounds. What were you doing? You know what you were doing? You were trying to get a reaction. That's all you wanted. You wanted that child to lock onto you and smile. That's all you wanted. And when you got that reaction, oh, were you happy? You had the camera right there and you took pictures and you were so excited. But it didn't make any difference how hard you had to work. You were willing to give it your all to get that reaction. You remember that? And then something happens. They get about 12, 13. And all of a sudden, they don't think your goofy voice is cute anymore. And they don't think that those silly little faces you make are cute anymore. And you're trying to get a reaction and you don't get it. As a matter of fact, what you get is the door slammed. You get, would you just leave me alone? And here's where, Mom, Dad, here's where you make your big mistake. You let them alone. And I submit to you, when they're 13 and 14 and 15 and 16 and 17, when they get around that age, you need to work harder, even more stringently, more furiously at that age than you worked when they were 5 months to get the reaction. Don't quit. Just don't quit. You can't give up. Everybody was getting ready to go today, and I was helping get shoes and coats on. I was standing there by the fireplace. Leanne and the kids had all got left, and all of a sudden, Brennan comes running around the couch and he grabs me by the knee of my pants, of my jeans. He grabs me by the knee and starts pulling me. And I said, "What do you want?" And he just is pulling me, looking up, and pulled me all the way through the house. We got in there by the couch. He jumps up on the couch, rolls over on his back, and goes like this. You know what he wanted? He wanted me to tickle him. Now, we couldn't do it in the other room by the fireplace. Oh, no, we had to go to the couch for the tickling. But there went Papa running right behind him. And I tickled him. Oh, my soul, I tickled him. And we laughed and laughed and laughed. Now, listen. It's easy when they're 2. It's easy when they're 5 months. But when they get 15 and 16, it gets a little more difficult. But you still got to remember, you're the parent, they're the child. And don't quit. you work just as hard to get the reaction. You work just as hard to keep the relationship. You work just as hard to get the smile on their face. I mean, you just stay right with it. You have one chance to get this right, parent. Don't mess it up. Then thirdly, lastly, real quick, Jesus saw by faith a new Jerusalem. Here they were building the old Jerusalem. But Jesus, when he was here, he saw by faith a new Jerusalem and a worldwide faith. And isn't it something? He started against his own house. But he saw what it would become. You with me on that? Have you ever looked into your little boy or your little girl's eyes and wondered what, if Jesus tarries his coming, what they will do with their lives? You know, when Jesus was on the cross, he saw you. And he saw me. While he came unto his own and died in his own beloved city of Jerusalem and repaired over against his own house, through eyes of faith, he saw the Church of the Open Door in Westminster, Maryland. He saw you and he saw me and he saw our efforts to hold the banner high. He saw beyond us to a day when he would rule and reign from David's throne. He saw us ruling and reigning with him in righteousness. He saw the world in complete surrender to his will in his way. And my question to you tonight is, what do you see in your house? You see, folks, this is why we must repair over against our own house. Every parent has hopes and dreams that his or her children will grow up and be happily married and serve the Lord and then call you blessed. We all have that hope. But that begins tonight. That begins now. With you repairing over against your own house. Folks, you can't wait till next year. You got to start tonight. And every one of those priests in my text, every one of them felt the urgency of the hour. Once the order was given, each priest had to get busy. But now, wait a minute, folks. They were priests. They had other responsibilities. But yet, somewhere in their day, he had to find time to repair over against his own house. And I'm sure that the last priest felt the pressure when he could look around and see everybody else had the job done. I'm sure that he could feel the pressure. But they all got it done, and the wall was built. Now, I close by asking you this question. You ever hear, and I know you have, the expression, you cannot see the forest for the trees? I think that's the way many a young mom and many a young dad are living their lives. You think that paying that mortgage and making that car, getting that car, getting that gun, getting that boat, you think that that's what's important. You think that the number of friends, you think that wearing this or having that is what's important. My friend, listen, those things aren't what's important. What's important are those precious little gifts that God has given to you, called your children. He loans them to you. He gave them to you. Children are an heritage from the Lord. Amen. He gave them to you. He loaned them to you. Why? to train, to instruct, to teach them about Him. And He expects you to repair over against your own house. And I would like tonight to see some parents just make up your mind that you're going to lose yourself in your children. I'm going to tell you something, folks. God's given you a section of the wall. And He expects you to work on it. You'll be glad one day that you did.